Please open in your Bibles to the letter of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 this morning. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. So put away all malice and all deceit, and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we pray, Lord, that we would taste it today. We pray, Lord God, that as we come to your word, that it would be to us sweeter than honey. Lord, that it would enlighten our eyes, that it would cause us to grow, and we would be nourished by it. We pray, Lord, that you would work by your Spirit this morning. Help us to long for your word, that we would grow, and that we would be changed, because we have tasted your goodness. We pray, Lord God, that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Are all of you still coming off of a sugar rush this week? Have you been eating candy for breakfast, lunch, dinner? Perhaps you have. I have fond but somewhat mixed memories of my time as a child, getting a nice bag of candy and taking it home and being immediately confronted by my father, who has to inspect the candy, right? He needs to make sure it's safe. And as he inspects the candy, of course, he takes all of the good stuff out of it, like the coveted Reese's cup, right? It takes it away. I actually just saw an article about a Reese's cup machine, a vending machine, that would trade you Reese's cups for your other candy. You could feed it in, they give you Reese's cups back. That's how popular Reese's cups are, right? And of course, as a kid, that was the coveted treat, right? But my dad would take them all. They were his favorite things. And so I'd be left with candy bars, like mounds. And maybe you like mounds, and if you do, I'm sorry, you're wrong. Mounds should not exist on this planet, right? And you've tasted the Reese's cup at least once or twice in your life because you were able to sneak it in your pocket before you got home. But this time you don't have one, and so you just look at the mounds, and you just hope that this time it'll be different, right? And you bite into it with such expectation, and your heart, it just sinks because it's just not the cup that you desire, the Reese's cup, the cup that you long for, and you long for the taste of that Reese's cup. But more than that, you long to be a parent, a mother or a father, and you could take that candy from your kids and put away all of that pathetic mounds stuff, right? Well, I don't know how much candy was on the mind of the saints to whom Peter was writing. But they did know something about living a mounds-filled life, right? They knew what it was like to live before they knew Jesus Christ. They knew what it was like to live with a longing, with a hungering, with an emptiness, living in darkness, not having fulfillment in their lives. They knew what it was like to live with disappointment, with a bad taste in their mouths because of the sin that they experienced, that consumed them, that conquered them, that ruled them, and their relationships with others, how all of their relationships were tainted and affected and broken. They knew what it was like to live that way, but they also knew what it was like to taste something better, because God had broken in, and God had given them a taste of something so much better, so much greater, so much sweeter. And when they thought upon their former lives, they realized how empty and how broken and poor tasting their experience really was of this life and in this life without and apart from Jesus Christ. And they've tasted the King, and they wanted more of Him. And you and I know a little bit about that as well. We perhaps remember what life was like before we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We remember the strife and the emptiness and the holes in our hearts. Nothing would fulfill or nothing would satisfy. Nothing tasted right until we came to Jesus Christ. until he gave us something better, something sweeter, something so much more delightful. And because we've tasted something so much better, we long for that. And we don't want to return to those things that do not satisfy. And so Peter calls the saints, because they've tasted the Lord's goodness in their lives, to put away the former things, to put away their sin, and to long for and grow by God's Word. Since they've tasted God's goodness, put away sin and long for and grow by God's Word. That's Peter's call to them, and that's his call to you and me this morning. And we're called to this because of who we are now in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. He says, so put away. Therefore put away. Peter is calling their minds back to what he has just explained to them, that they are now new creatures in Jesus Christ. They've been changed. They've been born again. They have a new character. Verse 22, he says, they've been purified. They've been cleansed. And so Peter says, put away those former things. This putting away is Peter's version of Paul's put off and put on comparison. You put off, you take off the old man, and you put on the characteristics and qualities of the new man, Jesus Christ. This is Peter's version of it. You're supposed to take off or put away. And that action is described in the Greek by taking off a garment. Yeah, a garment of sin. And the sins that Peter lists here gives you this idea that this garment was one that was stinky. It was a dirty, filthy garment that Peter wants you to discard. And that's what sin is. It's dirty, it's filthy, it's foul. And Peter wants you to remove that garment, to take it off, to not stink anymore, because you have been cleansed. And just imagine what your life would be like if you never changed your clothes. How foul things would become, right? How stinky you would be, especially if you worked in your clothes or exercised in your clothes, or went playing a game or on a team like soccer or volleyball or baseball or football in your clothes, then you went home and went to sleep in those clothes. And day after day, how stinky that would become. And it wouldn't matter if you took them off and took a shower and then put them back on again. You would still really stink. And that's the image that Peter's trying to conjure in our minds, that sin makes you stink. These old practices, they're foul. We need to remove that smelly, that stinky garment, because we have been cleansed. That's what Peter is comparing sin to. When you practice sin, it's like you keep putting on a stinky, smelly garment. And Peter wants you to remove it. Because we've all had experience with stinky people. And I'm not talking about physically stinky people. I'm talking about people whose lives are so filled with relational type sins that Peter's going to talk about here, the malice and deceit and the slander, the coarse jesting and joking that they're always surrounding themselves with and using. And it's just hard to be around. It's almost a noxious kind of experience of personality. Hard to have your children around that. And sometimes, you know, we're like that. We know what it's like to live a life that smells. And we smell our sin and we just become disgusted by it. And so Peter says, you take that off. We're called to put it away, to take off that old stinky garment of sin, because we've been cleansed by the work of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood so you could be clean, so these sins would not characterize your life anymore. That the sin and even the smell of sin is not to characterize us as the people of God. So we're called to take off, put away the stinky garment of sin. And Peter identifies some here in particular that he calls us to put away. In verse 1, he says, put away or put off all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. And because of who we are as the people of God, we've been brought into the family of God. And now we're all brothers and sisters in Christ and are to relate with one another by love. A love that was sincere and earnest and from a pure heart, which we looked at a couple weeks ago. That relationship is what, that love is what is to characterize our lives with one another. And there's nothing that sabotages those relationships more quickly than the particular sins which Peter identifies here. And this isn't an exhaustive list. There are far more sins that Peter could have talked about. But some of these are the most damaging to the relationships that you and I have as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. So Peter says, take them off, put them away. And the first one he says is malice. And the opposite of love is hatred. And malice is closely related to hatred in that it's an attitude where you actively desire the ill or harm of someone else. So you want something harmful or hurtful or bad to happen to someone else that you dislike. This is the murder in the heart that Jesus was talking about when he talked about hating one another. It's a desire for evil or bad or wicked things to happen to your neighbors or to your brothers or your sisters, wishing that someone would get hurt because of the way that they've treated you, or thinking about or fantasizing ways that you wish you could talk to them or treat them or even hurt them because of how they may have hurt you. And malice is that which can grow up into actual harm towards others. And just think of the malice that Cain had toward Abel, that he was filling his mind with, that all eventually blossomed into murder. Malice-filled thoughts that lead to malice-filled actions. And so Peter says, put away malice. Next one he points out is deceit. The word for deceit here is more than just speaking falsehood, but it has more to do with lying in order to take advantage of somebody else, to be cunning and treacherous in order to trick somebody or to gain something from them or to hurt them. We've all had those email scams that come along that says that our second great uncle is stuck in the airport in Dubai and doesn't have enough money to get home, and if you could only just wire him $5,000 to this account, then he'll be able to get home safely to his family. These people trying to take advantage of you, to trick you, being deceitful toward you. It breaks up trust. It dissolves it among brothers and sisters in Christ. It breaks up trust in communities. I remember a girl that I went to high school with. Because she wanted more attention in her life, she made up the story that she had leukemia. And she went around telling everybody that she had leukemia. And so people started treating her differently, trying to go out of the way to help her, to care for her. Her teachers were a little bit easier on her whenever she didn't get her homework done. And people would be gentler with her and kinder to her and give her things. But it turned out it was all a ruse. She made the whole thing up just to get attention. And that's not the kind of thing you want to joke about. But the trust that she had with all of her friends, with all of her family members, began to evaporate and go away because she was trying to take advantage of other people through her deceit. Next is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is deceit's evil twin. It's to create an impression of yourself before others that's really at odds with your true purposes or your true motives. And so the hypocrite often capitalizes on the innocence and trust of other people, pretending to be kind or a friend in order to do them harm or take advantage of them. And so an example of hypocrisy in action that perhaps you and I may be guilty of falling into is that we go to one another in the guise of love to speak the truth, only to speak that truth to bring pain into someone else's life, to bring hurt into someone else's life, because we know the truth is going to hurt them, and we want to hurt them. But we come in with the guise of friendship or with love or with a self-righteousness or a righteousness that says, well, I'm telling you the truth. You know, I just told them the truth. And we try to hide behind that. Good motives. But the desire was to hurt and to harm. Next is envy. While malice desires to hurt another with the harm, envy, we begrudge someone's good. It's the desire to have for ourselves the things that rightly belong to someone else. It's the attitude of resentment toward the blessings of others, or having a mean attitude toward them in our hearts because of what they have. And this could be physical possessions, or it could be the talents and the gifts that God has given them. You see the way others are serving the Lord, and you just wish you could do that their way with the gifts that they have, and you're discontent with what God has blessed you with. And so you desire that gift, and you start to envy them, and that envy begins to cultivate a resentment towards them. So much so that you're not even interested in their gift anymore. You just want to see them fall. You want to see them lose their possessions so they don't enjoy it anymore or not be able to use their gift any longer. That's the result of envy in the heart. We even begin to wish that that they would lose what they have, even if we never get it. And then lastly, there's slander. It's to speak lies about another, to injure them personally or in the eyes of others. And generally, the aim is to promote yourself over the other person at the expense of the one you're slandering, or because of malice or envy, you just want to destroy that other person's reputation. And Peter says these are things that we need to put away. And one of the things I want you to notice about these sins in particular is that they're all really premeditative types of sins. As you think about them, these are sins that you need to cultivate in your life. You need to sit down and think about them, encourage them, and feed them so that they would grow more and more. As fallen human beings, bits and pieces of these, seeds of these, come into our hearts all the time. But what do we do with them? Do we cultivate them? Do we cultivate the anger we have towards someone and it turns into hatred? And then we start to think more about how we dislike that person and the things they do, and that begins to turn into malice. So we feed these things, we churn these things over until they become fully grown. But that is good news, though, because since they're things that need to be cultivated, that means you can stop beforehand. There's an opportunity before they become full grown to stop them. You have to make a conscious effort to pursue and cultivate these sins in your mind. And so by the grace of God, before you do so, you can stop and take it off before you really begin to smell, before you really begin to pursue these sins. And one of the ways that you can do this is to consider how misery-filled of a life and of a community we would have if we were consumed by these sins. What would happen if our lives with one another or our church here was consumed with deceit or with slander or with hypocrisy? What if we lied to one another all the time? Or what if we just were pretending to be different people, but on the inside we were trying to work against one another and see one another's downfall? What if we were always envious of one another? What if we had malice towards one another? What would life be like? What would our church be like? What would our homes be like? And we have a picture of that in the world around us, and we've experienced that ourselves with some of our friends or family members. We know what it's like to live a life full of this. And a steady diet of this makes you sick. If you feed on these things, you become sick, even physically. The anxiety that churns in your stomach. How you become nauseated at the thought of having interactions with other people because you know the stress that that's going to bring to your life because of the slander they may have spoken about you or the hatred or malice they have toward you. You think about the ways that the body of Christ could be impacted by these particular sins, and it makes you long for something different. It makes you long for something better. It makes you long to change and not want to be this way. And so Peter points out that we have the opportunity to change. We have the way to change. We have the way to grow and to put off these things. And he calls us to long for God's word, which can change us. Verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. And so all of the ways people try to change, of all the ways they try to turn over a new leaf, of all the practices of interpersonal relationship and communication that people might try to work on, Peter directs the saints to the word of God to change them. and to transform their lives. And the reason he does this is because that is what has already changed them. He's pointed out in the verses before that it's already been the Word of God that has transformed their lives. It has caused them to be born again. It's the Word that's given them new birth, and therefore it's the Word that will continue to nourish them. Just like a mother who gives birth to her child is the same one who then nourishes that child. The Word of God has given you new life. It has given birth to your redeemed soul. And it is that same Word that nourishes you and causes you to grow. And so Peter uses the imagery of a newborn infant. One that's been born and one that needs nourishment and needs growth. His nursing of from his mother, his nourishment is essential for his life and for his growth. A little baby girl needs to be fed by her mother. And so they grow up by being nourished. And Peter is saying that it's by the Word that you nourished and you grow. And this imagery of being a newborn infant just really shows how dependent we are upon God's Word. That we cannot do it ourselves to change ourselves, but God is the one who must change us by His Spirit and by His Word. We don't change ourselves, but God works change in us through His Word. And the language here behind the English we have here, pure spiritual milk, the actually the word for word is in there in the original language. And so Peter really is talking about the Word of God that causes us to grow up. Psalm 19, we know that it's the law of God, it's the Word of God that is pure, that enlightens our eyes. It's the Word of God that restores our souls. In Psalm 119, we know that it's the Word of God that cleanses our way. And it's the Word of God that is sweeter. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He prayed that we would be sanctified by the truth in John 17, and he said, "Your word is truth, God." So sanctify them by that truth, by that word. It's through the Word of God that the Spirit transforms us from one degree of glory to another. And so if you long for change in your life, if you desire for the characteristics of sin not to dominate you or to characterize you, then you long for that which changes you. If you long for change in your life, long for that which changes you. You also need to recognize this takes a while. Sanctification takes time. It's a long-term growth process, and sometimes it's an imperceptible change. We may not be able to see the way God is changing us and see the progress in our lives because it lasts for a long time, and we long for it to go faster. Just like a little kid who just wants to get bigger, wants to grow up. He can't stand being small anymore. He wants to grow up and be a bigger child. We long to grow up in the faith. But we need to long for the things that cause us to grow. And so my son Samuel, he wants to be big like his brothers. He wants to grow up and be big like dad. I can't wait to be bigger. Okay, well then you need to eat well. You need to make sure you play, be active, and you need to sleep. You need to take naps because that's how you grow. That's when you grow. And so that boy loves to eat. And he loves to play, and he loves to sleep. He loves to take naps. We have a 5-year-old who loves to take naps because he knows that nap is going to change him. It's going to make him bigger. It's going to help him to grow. So he's longing to grow, so he longs for that which will help him to grow. I'm available all week to come over to your house and talk to your kids about naps if you want me to. But he longs for that which will help him change, help him grow. And in the same way, we need to long for change. We need to long for that which will help us change, that will make us change. The Word of God has put those two things together, the Word of God and our transformation and our change. So crave the Word of God. Long for it. Long for that which will change you. Crave for the opportunities you have to engage in the Word of God. Whether it's in your personal quiet times or Bible studies with one another or even coming to hear the preaching of the Word of God, long for these opportunities if you long to change, if you long to grow. Feed on the Word. Crave the Word to change you. And as you do so, have hope that it will change you. Because, brothers and sisters, it already has. It already has changed you because you have tasted the Lord's goodness in your life. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. That's not gaining salvation, but you're growing up in the salvation that you have received. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And actually what Peter is communicating there, a better translation would be, since indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And Peter is saying to the saints, you already know what it's like to be changed. You already know what it's like to have tasted the Lord's grace and goodness in your life because he transformed you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his own beloved Son. He's changed your heart. He's changed your soul. You know his goodness. You know the work that God has done in you. You've tasted it. And so you can have hope that he will continue that work. Brothers and sisters, you already know what it's like to be changed. You know what it's like to have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about your life and how God has done a work in you, how you've experienced his grace and his goodness throughout your life. Think about your life before you were saved, and then think about it right after you were saved. The dramatic, drastic change that God may have worked in you. Or even that slow, progressive change. Think back 5 years or 10 years to the way you lived your life and the things that you thought about then, the practices that you were engaged in, the desires that you had. And think about how God has been changing you. Over that time, as slow as it may be, there is change. The Spirit of God is working in you. You are experiencing His goodness. So praise God for that. Reflect upon how God is transforming you because these are assurances. They're foretastes of more goodness to come. And what do you do after you finish mixing up the batter for your cake or for your brownies? You finish mixing it up, you put it in the pan, you toss it in the oven, and there's the spoon, right? And you begin to lick that spoon because you know it tastes good. But it's just a foretaste of the better that's to come, the cake, the brownies that are to come. And these little steps of God's goodness, of God's change, of God's grace in your life are like little foretastes of the better that is to come. And so meditate upon the ways God has shown his goodness to you. Now think about it and reflect on the way God has changed your life, how he's worked in your life. Perhaps record or journal the progress that God is making in your life, the different sins that he's helping you put to death, or the kind providences that he's shown you, or the way he's worked in your life. It doesn't have to be long, comprehensive journal entries. Men have a hard time journaling, I do in particular. But just little notes. I remember I struggled with this, but now you can look back 5 years later and say, wow, God has brought me this far. God is changing my life. And this will prompt you and cause you to long and crave for the better things to come. Increased goodness, better and greater grace. And not only now in your life as God continues to transform you, but also when Christ returns in glory. When he returns, you will see him as he is, and you will be like him. He will finish the job. You will be fully changed and transformed. And what a treat that will be to be like Jesus Christ, to have all of your sin taken away from you, and to live before him in absolute holiness and righteousness. And so, brothers and sisters, since you have tasted the Lord's goodness in your life because he's been changing you. And put away sin in your life. Put away these sins that Peter identifies. Put them away and long for and grow by the Word of God. And have hope that he will do it because he already has. You have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so continue looking for those tastes and have hope that he will change you into a sweet treat. Not mounds, but even better than a Reese's cup. Let's praise and pray to our God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. Lord, we could not do this ourselves. In fact, every time we try to do it ourselves, Lord, we realize that we don't have the power in ourselves to change us. So, Lord, give us the longing for your word. That desire we have to change, Lord, those are like the hunger pains of the Spirit, causing us to long for true spiritual nourishment. So, oh God, give us more. Help us to long more for that which will change us, because we want to be like Jesus Christ. Thank you for the work that you've done in us. We crave more of it. So give us a craving for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.